Thank you. Well, thank you very much, brother, and good morning to you all. I should ask Everett, how about a greeting in Creole? That's what we would do down in Belize. So we bring you greetings from Belize, where it's sunny and hot right now. And we sure got a real wake-up call when we got back, a good Canadian reminder. I got a blizzard, a hockey game, and a Tim Hortons in quick succession, you know, so it was good. And I, you know, I'm not sure about the snowstorm, but we made it, and very, very glad to be here. And it's always it's a treat this year to be back home for Christmas with family and friends, and that's most of the reason why we're back at this time of year. But it's always a treat for us to visit Edmondson Heights too, and as Everett said, to come home in a way. And it's just hard to believe how many years ago it was that this was our home church while we were going to Bible school here. And so it's always like a homecoming. And, you know, I do, for the most part, get a warm welcome back, Everett.
There you go.
No, we absolutely love Everett and have enjoyed his hostility. I mean, hospitality. We're just gonna leave it there because we are on a tight time schedule. I was booked here some time ago. Afterwards, found out that it was just for the morning, and it was a relief to me because I have a very short leash because my oldest granddaughter has a Christmas pageant that she's in at 2 o'clock in Toronto. So I have to apologize if I just make a beeline for the door and. Afterwards, and that was, you know, strict orders. I could come as long as I was back. And so I was already told, so that means you're not going to speak till 12:30, right? So that's that is true, Lord willing. So our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, and would like to share a Christmas message with you. It's always such a joy and delight to enjoy the Christmas time and also to look at the Christmas story again. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. And we have in this chapter the family tree of Jesus. It is a remarkable chapter, and we're going to refer to the family tree, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, briefly a little bit later. But in this chapter, the verses 1 to 17, you have the human heredity of Jesus. And then from verses 18 to the end, you have the divine heredity of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to break in at verse 18, where it says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I thought very hard about how I would begin this message. What I want to do is I want to go back to Belize. We've been in Belize now for 3 years, so we've been getting more accustomed to things there than back at home. And I want to go back to Belize just a few weeks ago into a room where I was visiting a very sick man. Actually, he was on his deathbed. A friend of my good friend and our driver for the assembly there, a lot of people don't have transportation like we do, and he's a very good friend of mine now. He asked me if I would come and visit his cousin who was dying. He was dying from cancer, and his whole body was riddled with cancer. And in Belize, when people are terminally ill, they don't stay in a hospital for the most part. Usually they would go home and family would help them and take care of them and so on. And that was the case with Joe. And not a particularly old man, but I went there to visit him, and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with this man. He had heard the gospel many times, but he was there on his bed, the family was there, and I mean, he was, you know, had so much pain, and his eyes were closed, but I was told that he could hear everything that we were saying. And they had told him that I was coming, and so I came, we visited, and I shared the gospel with him. This was November 5th. I know the date because that was the same day that my latest granddaughter was born. Now, I was talking to this man, and as I shared the gospel with him, I came to the verse which says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't it amazing how simple the gospel really is, eh? That you don't really need to know a whole bunch to become a Christian. Living the Christian life, that can be very complicated. But it came down to this verse, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I asked this gentleman, I said, "Would you like to call on the name of the Lord to be saved?" And he turned his head and opened his eyes wide and looked right at me. And he couldn't speak. He went like this. Like it was so definite that he responded to the message. Within hours, he slipped into eternity. And within hours, my granddaughter was born. And to me, it just impacted me about how fragile life is, how brief life really is. And I got thinking about this because, you know, being away in the mission field, there's a lot of things that you have to get used to and try and deal with and endure. A lot of the things are very difficult. And I can put up with the heat. Like, it's not like the brochures, you know, that you see. Believe me. The heat down there, when you're sweating 24/7 all year, and, you know, you never get to play hockey, that is a problem. You know, for a Canadian. I can put up with the heat. I can put up with the cockroaches, you know, that are so big you can almost ride them. And I can put up with the food and the strange smells and all of that stuff I can put up with. Compared to not being with family and friends back at home. That is the hardest, the single greatest challenge for us as missionaries, is being isolated and away from home. Watching your grandkids grow up on Facebook. That is hard. And talking to him through FaceChat and my little grandson saying, "Papa, can you come to my place today?" How do you answer that? And, you know, the other day we were trying to catch up, and I was with Elliot and picked him up from school, and we went to Tim Hortons and had a donut, and we're doing all kinds of stuff together and playing Hot Wheels, and he looks over at me and he says, "Papa, you're my best friend." And, you know, we worry whether they're going to remember us, you know? And kids are just like that, where they just pick up where they left off, like you never left. And, oh, my heart, you know? But, you know, that is the hardest part. But you know what? We're here this morning to think about another baby, right? And it reminds us that Jesus was the first missionary. He left his family to come for us. And when I think that he left heaven and he left his Father and the fellowship of the Trinity to come down and be born, I say, wow, he's building a family, you know? And that really helps me a lot more. My granddaughter, who is just about six, she asked Vera, my wife, she says, "Nana, do you love God more than me?" Because she was talking to her about why we are in Belize. Like she's starting to think about these things. And it was because she loves God that she's in Belize. And so she was trying to grapple with that as well. So I can put up with just about anything, but that is the hardest thing. But you know, we're thinking about the first missionary, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is about, is the fact that Jesus left his home to come and to be born into the world. So our text this morning that we're thinking about together is in Matthew chapter 1. And I want to focus in just on verse 23, where Matthew says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Isaiah puts Christmas in a word. Think about it. Isaiah puts Christmas into one word, Emmanuel. Now, Matthew helps us because he translates it and carries it over, and he breaks it up down for us into three words. The meaning of the word Emmanuel in Hebrew is God with us. Now, Matthew would make a great preacher, wouldn't he? Because only preachers can take a word and then break it into three. You know, take 10 minutes and turn it into 30. But that's what he does for us. He breaks Christmas down for us into three words: God with us. And that is the message of Christmas. So I want to think with you for a moment about these three things. Number one, this verse means that Jesus is God. And we have to get that. Jesus is God. And then number two, Jesus is God with us. It is staggering to think about the implications of these words. Jesus is God with us. That's what happened at Christmas. And then number three, Jesus is God with us. And that is remarkable when you think about who he came to be with and what's implied in this chapter. The fact that God who is holy, came down to be born amongst and live amongst sinful men. God with us. So the first part then, Jesus is God. And this is his deity. The fact that Jesus is fully God. And we need to be reminded of this, because so many in the world, they don't acknowledge, they don't know, they forget the fact that Jesus was not just a man. He is a man. He is fully man, sin apart. But he's not just a man. He is the God-man. He is God. And so this has to do with his deity, his identity, who he was in his person. Jesus is God. Some people say, where does it say in the New Testament that Jesus is God? Well, here's one place. Bang, right in the first chapter, verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. Who's it referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way through the New Testament, this is what is brought out. He claimed to be God. It's inferred that he was God. He possessed the attributes of God. He received worship as God. He displayed divine authority as God. He had authority over nature. He had authority over the spirit world. He walked up to people and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Who can do that? Only God. Think about this for a moment. If Joe punched Jim in the nose, can you imagine if I walked up to Joe and said, "Oh, you're forgiven"? Well, how could I do that? The sin wasn't against me. The only way that someone could say that is if the sin was against them. And all sin, of course, is against God. And Jesus is God. And so this is the first part that we have to get in Christmas. And you know, we sang it. We hear it through the malls, ringing out in the beautiful Christmas carols. And John Wesley, when he penned that hymn, what a rich, beautiful truth he gave us. When he said, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, pleased as man with man to dwell." Jesus, our Emmanuel. Like, I mean, that is the full statement of who he is. And so this is what we need to remember at Christmas, is the identity of who we're talking about, who Christmas is about. Jesus is God. That's his identity. We have to get that right. If we don't have that right, we haven't understood Christmas. The center, the basic fact of Christmas is that the God of the universe came and was born into the world. Everything else is secondary. The shepherds, the stars, the peace on earth, the shepherd, all of that is secondary. This is the part that we need to get, that Jesus is God. That's the first thing. That's his identity. Have you really celebrated Christmas yet? Because if you don't know who Jesus really is, you can't say that you have really understood or celebrated what Christmas is about. It has to do with his identity. You know, one day when we were in Belize, we were at Brody's, and that's one of the grocery stores in Belize City. And I was with my wife, and I was waiting for her to make the purchase, and she's going through the checkout line. And as I was making my way towards the door and I turned around, to my astonishment, not to my consternation, but I was a little bit worried, who is right behind Vera, my wife, at the checkout, but the Prime Minister of Belize? And he's like that, where he will just, frequent places. He's not like a guy that rides around in a bulletproof car or anything. Mr. Barrow, Prime Minister Barrow. He's right behind Vera at the till. And I'm like, oh, I hope that she's, you know, that she doesn't say anything out of place or anything. She is oblivious. She has no, it's just another guy. She's completely oblivious that the Prime Minister of Belize is right behind her in the checkout. And I'm thinking, oh boy, actually, you know what? If you knew my wife, she treats everyone like the Prime Minister. It's true. She's the most selfless person I know. And she is treats everybody with love. And so I wasn't really worried. But as I looked at her, I thought, boy, if you only knew. The Prime Minister is right behind you. And you know what? That's what has happened at Christmas. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Most of the world today does not recognize who Jesus really is. Jesus is God. That's the first part. The second part here is just as astounding. Jesus is God with us. And this is the remarkable part too, because by the incarnation, God took on a withness with us that he never had before. Because God was never really with his people in the sense that he was when he came personally. And when you go back and you think about this, think about, for example, Job. How was God with Job? In a whirlwind. It was terrifying. It was blowing up. And all through, Abraham. Do you remember how God was with Abraham? A smoking furnace, whatever that is. And God appeared to these patriarchs and these people all through time and in terrifying ways. In a sense, God was, and rightly so, he's other. He's God. And he's infinite, and he is holy and righteous and majestic and big, and we are tiny, sinful, and small, almost insignificant. And when these people, God manifested himself, Moses, how did he appear to Moses? In a pillar of fire. I mean, it was terrifying. How about Solomon? A cloud of glory that was just too much for the people to approach. How about Ezekiel? Well, there's an interesting one. Wheels within wheels and lightnings. I mean, it was like, wow. And it was terrifying. And there's a sense in which it is terrifying when man comes into contact with the eternal, with the supernatural, with God revealing himself. And if you look at the Christmas texts, you will find a common theme, a common thread. Read them through. Even in ours today, it says that they feared. And in every one, the messenger, the angel, whoever it is that comes, almost the first words that come out of their mouth is what? Don't be afraid. They have to reassure them because they are struck, almost dumb, with fear. When eternity brushes up against time and the invisible becomes visible in those moments when God breaks in, people are terrified. Why? Because God doesn't have a witness with man that man was used to. And so there's a sense in which it's terrifying. And in all the accounts, the people are trembling, they're greatly afraid, they're full of fear. And God has to say, don't be afraid. This is going to be a moment that I need to communicate something with you. And you can have assurance. But it is a terrifying thing. And that is a common thread. You know, I just heard recently I don't know if it's a legend, it's a Belizean story about this man that walks through the graveyard. And there is a big graveyard right at the entrance of Belize City. And this gentleman had to go through the graveyard at night, didn't want to, was afraid to do it, but his friend said, listen, I'm with you. And so they made a pact together that they would never leave each other nor forsake each other, and they would make it through. So they're going through the graveyard, and they're making good progress, and all of a sudden a spirit jumps out, a ghost comes out to scare them. And the gentleman was there, and he was like, he didn't move. And the ghost said, aren't you afraid? And he says, no, because my friend is here, and he has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And the ghost said, yeah, where? And he turned around, and of course he was gone. His friend had forsook him. And he was like, whoa, and then he was gone too. And he bolted, and he took off home, and he ran home, and he went into his house, and he shut the door, slammed the door, jumped into bed, pulled the covers over, trembling. And then he heard a knock at the door. Go away, he said. And the person said, please, open up. And he said, who is it? And he said, it's me. He said, go away. He said, no, please, open up. I need to come in. He says, who is it? He said, it's me. He said, me who? He says, it's me, your spirit. You took off so fast, you left me. Now, it's just a Belizean legend, but it gets the idea of just how afraid a person can get. And in every instance, don't be afraid. Now, if I had to meet God without the Lord Jesus, I would truly be terrified. But the Lord Jesus comes with a witness, that is a closeness. And that is the message of Christmas. I have here a quote from Max Lucado, and he says it just like no one else can, and I want to read it to you. At Christmas, God became a man. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young maid. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. And that is the marvel of Christmas, is that Jesus came and was born as a man. Now, there's so much more that we could say there, but we need to rush on to the third part. So, number one, Jesus is God. That's what Christmas is about. Number two, Jesus is God with us. God has come near. He did not come, it wasn't an angel that came down to bring salvation. God became a man. Number three, Jesus is God with us. And this part too is so wonderful when you think about who we are. Now, I mentioned that this chapter one gives us the family tree of Jesus, and it is a remarkable chapter. Matthew is the first gospel, it's the longest gospel, and it's the most Jewish gospel. And if you read the first verse, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, for us modern Western Gentiles, we don't get it. But for a Jew in those days to read that, pow, that would just explode their world, because here is someone who was claiming to be the rightful heir and royal king of Israel through their genealogy. And by the way, the Lord Jesus is the only living Jew today that can prove his genealogy and rightful right to the throne of David. Truly remarkable. Now, this chapter gives us the as I mentioned, the human heredity of Jesus and the divine. We've considered the divine. But when we think about God coming to be with us, this chapter gives us that. There's a couple of very interesting things about this genealogy, which we'll just mention briefly, but because the last part, I want to highlight the women that are in this list. That is one of the surprising things that we also don't get, is to have the women that are mentioned in this genealogy is astounding when you think about who they were. God with us. So first of all, Matthew gives us the family tree of Jesus in three parts. They each consist of 14 generations. There's one from Abraham to David and so on, from the patriarchal period to the captivity and then to the dependency. And it's broken down. Now, one of the interesting things about this list is that there's an apparent contradiction with Luke's genealogy. And a lot of people like to pick at that and to try and say that there's a contradiction. But actually, there is a remarkable truth that's contained in that. Now, again, I don't want to lose you with a lengthy explanation about genealogies. But if you look at these two genealogies, Matthew traces the lineage of Jesus from David forward, right? And he comes down through Solomon to Joseph. But when you go to Luke, he goes the other direction, from Mary back and through Nathan and then to David. And so you have these two genealogies. Now, they're fine from Abraham to David. But once you get to David, they branch, like I said, they're different. So one goes through Solomon, and the other one goes through Nathan. And that would be okay, but when you follow the one through Solomon down through until you get to the book of Jeremiah, you know what happens? There is a curse pronounced on Joseph's line. And it says, "This man shall be childless, and none of his descendants shall sit on the throne," so on. And I'm paraphrasing. But basically what it says is that if Jesus was the actual physical son of Joseph, he would have no right to the throne. So the way that this contradiction and this problem is resolved is the virgin birth and Joseph adopting Jesus as his legal stepfather. And so that he is the royal heir to the throne through Joseph and through Mary, the royal, and through Joseph, the legal heir to the throne. It is a truly remarkable thing. Now, what I wanted to mention here was these women, because when you think about it, if we were writing this story, how would we write it about God coming to earth? It might have been in some big ivory palace. You think about Joseph and Mary for a minute. I mean, can you imagine if they drove up in a limousine, you know, with furs and bling? But the story is this. Jesus didn't go to Hollywood. He went to Bethlehem. Amen? A lowly, nobody place. And Mary and Joseph were Mr. and Mrs. Normal. And the splendor of Christmas is the lack thereof. We have encrusted it with too much. And we've lost. The wonder of Christmas is that God would come to be with us. First, as the example of Joseph and Mary. But now, think about these women. There are five of them. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and then Mary. Who were these women? Tamar was a Canaanite woman who posed as a prostitute to seduce Judah. Who was Rahab? Well, she was a Gentile and a prostitute. Already, they got two women prostitute in the genealogy. I mean, this genealogy would be thrown out in the day, just on those grounds. God with us. There's a very special message here. How about Ruth? Well, she was a Moabite woman and a worshiper of idols. Bathsheba. Huh. She was Uriah's wife and committed adultery with David. How about Mary? Well, she's blessed among women and so on, but let us remember that at first we read that Joseph was terrified because he was going to have to divorce Mary because she was found with child before they came together. Now, if we would just think about Joseph's situation, and there had never been a virgin birth, and there's never been one since, how else would you explain that? And so there was a sense in which Mary was compromised. There is a message coming through for us here, and it's called the grace of God. This is what Matthew is bringing to us in the very first chapter of the Bible, which is really a foreshadowing of the message of the gospel. That God came, that Jesus came for sinners to save us. The message of Christmas is a rescue mission. Amen? That he came to save us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when I think of Christmas this year, I think of little baby Anna, my latest granddaughter, coming into the world, almost maybe even moments away from when my new friend Joe went out of this world. But I think about that moment when God became a baby. And I think about the message of Christmas, and I want to ask you this year, would you let the message of Christmas touch your heart? This message that God, that Jesus is God with us. Don't allow sentimentalism to hijack Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. And until you are born again, until you are saved and a Christian, you have not experienced Christmas. And so maybe this year would be your year when you would open your heart and prepare him room and say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Jesus is God. Jesus is God with us. And Jesus is God with us. Let us worship him who is the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, all through the Gospels, again and again and again, we hear these wonderful notes of grace that wherever we look, Lord, we identify with all of these people who are just sinners Yes, we can build up things on earth, but when we think about eternity and we think about how great you are and how short and how fragile life is, it doesn't really amount to anything. The greatest achievements of man are all that we have or could be in earthly circumstances. Lord, we recognize that because of Christmas, Lord, you opened up the way for us to go to heaven. We think of the Lord Jesus having to leave heaven and to be born into the world of selfishness and pain and hurt and sin, and to be subject to that. And Lord, we recognize too that he had to go to the cross. It wasn't the cradle that saved us, Lord, or helped us. It was because he was willing to surrender his life and go to the cross. And that's the real Christmas tree, Lord. We thank you. And he would come back to life, go back to heaven. And Lord, we thrill to think that there is a man seated at the right hand of the Father today. So Father, we thank you for Christmas and the fact that at any time, anybody can just say, yes, Lord, I would like to call upon your name and be saved. And we pray that might be true for someone here today, Lord. We pray that this would be the day where they could look back and say, yes, I accepted Christ as my Savior. So we pray, Father, for each one here. Thank you for all that we have, Lord, in our country. We're so blessed, Lord. We have so much. Help us to cherish the things that really matter and to invest in those. We thank you for our children, Lord, and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, those who have them, Lord. Thank you that we can be a part of your family. We give thanks and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.